I hope you will allow me, okay? I want to take a time out and talk about Charlie Kirk this morning, okay? I think it's really important. I know there's a lot of people here that loved Charlie Kirk. They really did. I know. I've been hearing feedback. And there might even be some that didn't, okay? We all have an opinion, right? Here's what I know, that since his death, his Instagram account has surged by 3.5 million followers. That's pretty crazy. So what he stood for and what he believed is spreading. And like so many others, I'm looking into Turning Point USA now to find out more about Charlie Kirk and what his movement is all about. And by the way, I found out some things. I found out that TPUSA runs the largest conservative minority grassroots movement in the country. It's called Blexit. Have you heard of that? It's a movement that was started by Candace Owens. Some of you know who Candace Owens is. And a former police officer named Brandon Tatum. Now, some of Charlie's deepest critics called him a racist. But I want you to find out for yourself. You find the answer to that. Look it up, okay? Blexit.com, B-L-E-X-I-T.com. You can answer that question for yourself. Charlie was very famous for his Prove Me Wrong events. We all know about him now. Charlie went to college campuses. He set up a tent and he opened up the mic for anyone to share their beliefs and to defend their position. Okay, I've watched a lot of these now. Okay, I spent a lot of time this week preparing for this and thinking about this. When he invited people up, they could bring notes, they could use their phones, they could use AI, whatever they could find to help them prove him wrong. And he himself just spoke from what he knew with no notes. It was really fascinating, okay? He welcomed the debate for truth in America. And he challenged people to defend what they believe, okay? Do you think people ought to defend what they believe? Let me tell you about one of the debates I watched, okay? A student at a college campus stood at the mic to disagree with Charlie. That's what we do in this country, right? The student said that he didn't believe in objective morality. Now, what is objective morality is the idea that there are morals that exist regardless of how we feel, and that those morals are universal. And this man was arguing for subjective morality, okay? Meaning that morality is based on how we feel and that it can change from person to person, right? You make your own morality, all right? It's a build your own philosophy. When the man believed that everyone has their own idea of what is right and what is wrong. These are the philosophies of our day, guys, that are challenging our worldview. If you have that kind of worldview, it makes just about anything you want to do justifiable. That's subjective morality. Now, when asked by Charlie, okay, I'm just giving facts here. This is what's out there. To this man, he asked, was Hitler wrong to engage the Holocaust? And you know what the man said? What do you think? He said no. He said no. To which the man then said that even though he personally might think Hitler was wrong, for Hitler it wasn't wrong. Now that's a crazy philosophy, isn't it? Charlie responded by saying, as Christians, we believe that the Lord of the heavens and the earth gave us that objective morality through the law of Moses. And he said, you have to believe in one God. The man said, look, there are multiple monotheistic religions, right? One God religions. So how do you determine which one is true? And Charlie said, are you asking, why is mine true? And the man said, yes. And without skipping a beat, I want to read you Charlie's answer. He said this, because the resurrection of the most is the most documented, followed, and proven fact in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is by far the most compelling human event in human history besides the creation of the world. We know Jesus existed. We know he was killed. We have extra biblical sources that prove it from Josephus, from the Talmud, and historians of the day. And there are so many facts surrounding the resurrection that cannot be explained other than that Jesus actually rose from the dead. He said, why use female witnesses in the Bible? We know that he was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We know that the tomb was empty. Where did Jesus' body go? For example, if you wanted to disprove Christianity, why didn't they just march through the streets with Jesus' body and say, nope, actually, he's not risen from the dead. Here he is now. And from all these different elements, we stake all our chips as Christians into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amongst many other things, the Bible is materially true. Every time we do an archaeological discovery in the Middle East, the more that we discover, the more that we search in the Middle East, the more we find out that the Bible is true, end quote. Wow. That takes some boldness to go into some of the most liberal-minded places in America and give that answer. Can you defend your faith like that? Should we be able to defend what we believe? Here's something else Charlie Kirk said that I think is very inspiring. He said, I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm going to give it my all. That is my call to action to you, to be an activist and a participant for righteousness, for goodness, for truth, and for beauty, not just sit idly by and say, oh, it's all over. Jesus, zap me up. Hurry up. I don't think that's biblical. That is not why Christ gave us the Great Commission. Be salt and light. Salt and light change the environments they come in contact with. We are called to change some pretty dark times. We are very blessed to live in such a time as this. Wow. Can you defend your faith that way? That sounds like a man who was a part of the family of God. And so we mourn the death of a good man, a man who stood up for his faith, who has left behind two kids and a wife, a good father, a good husband, who loved his family, who loved his church, and who shared much of the same values as all of us here in this room. And I get that there was some controversy in some of his things, but much of his values are shared. His assassination just 11 days ago, it was brutal and it was terrible. But do you realize what we have witnessed? We have witnessed a bold lion, a Christian man, murdered in a public square right before our eyes. It was upsetting to see. It was unfiltered. But we live in an unfiltered world now. And I'm personally shocked and sad and upset all at one time. Now, we need to turn our eyes to the right place. Amen? Amen. Fixing them on Jesus. And we need to put the blame in the right place. And that is on the true enemy of our souls. Do you know in Revelation, God opened the eyes of John to the heavenly realm, and John sees Satan cast out of heaven, evil cast out forever from the home we long to be in. Revelation 12:9, John says this, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. But as John sees, the dragon is filled with fury. And he wages war against man, in verse 17, and anyone who holds fast to their testimony about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said the devil is the father of lies and was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. So what prompts the devil's violent rage? He hates truth. He hates truth. So I want you to take note in our nation. When truth is put at the forefront of the nation, it stirs up the enemy and his insatiable thirst for murder. This is the reality. And when people adopt the murderous spirit of the devil, they want truth to be silenced. Right? But as in the powerful history of the gospel of Jesus Christ, truth builds pressure under the cover of persecution, and it blows the lid off, which is what is starting to happen. Now, Charlie Kirk pushed against the status quo, but he stood for his faith. He's been called a martyr by some, and he's been called a hater by others. But here's what I like most about the Prove Me Wrong debates. It encouraged young people to step up to the mic and to present their beliefs and try to defend them. They ought to be able to defend what they believe. And they were given an opportunity. Should you be able to defend what you believe? Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. And it's exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, revere Christ in your hearts and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Amen. I want to pray, and then we'll move on, okay? Thank you for listening. God, we are saddened by this tragedy in our nation. But we also know that truth experiences great persecutions. And so we lift up our country this morning. We lift up Charlie's family. We lift up our own hearts, that we would not retaliate or take vengeance, but that we would continue to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and become the salt and light that we are meant to become. Amen. Amen. Let's move into Mark. Where are we in Mark? Okay, after healing a man on the Sabbath, which we talked about last week, in front of everyone, which Jesus called doing good on the Sabbath. All right, some Pharisees decided that it would be better to kill Jesus, and they begin plotting his death. Sounds like he needed a lake day. I think he did. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And here he is trying to have a break from everything, right? But the crowds don't allow it. Verse 9, it says, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. All right, he climbs into a boat. Now, I've always heard that Jesus got into the boat to speak to the crowds because the sound carried better over water. Well, that might be true. But here is the true nature of it. There were so many people crowding Jesus all the time that he had to put a barrier in between himself and them just so he could say something. What a crazy scene. You can see this movement to follow Jesus was growing, and a lot of people wanted to follow Jesus for what he could do. But now we start to begin to see what Jesus is looking for in his followers. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. I was driving around the other day and I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Heaven doesn't want me, and hell thinks I'll take over." That's what it said. And I literally tried to pull up to the guy and I wanted to say, "Hey, heaven does want you." You know? But I couldn't because there was another truck and I just couldn't get up there. Jesus wants you. Just as he wanted these 12. In fact, most of Jesus' ministry isn't even about the crowds at all. It's about those that will become his disciples and who are willing to carry on the work. He believed that these fishermen, these tradesmen, and even an outcast tax collector, right, could be great value to the kingdom of heaven, and that they had something to offer beyond just their family trades, and that these guys could carry on the ministry. What an amazing thing to be called to. But we also have to want more than just paradise. We have to want Jesus, and we have to be willing to become his true disciples, like these 12 that he names. And they accepted the offer. But what is Jesus actually calling these guys to do? Let's take a look back at the verses we read, okay? From Mark 3:13, 14, and 15. Number one, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Okay? When we're called to be with him. We have to want to spend a lot of time with Jesus, right? You have to immerse yourself in Jesus. Number two, and that he might send them out to preach. Okay, we are called to preach. We are called to share the good news. Mark opens up with, this is the story of the good news of Jesus and how Jesus is taking people and calling him and saying, "I'm calling you to share this story." So we have to be with them. We have to learn to share and preach. And number three, and to have authority to drive out demons. Okay, we are called to engage the enemy, which means sometimes encountering hostile environments. That's going to happen. Right? And this passage here is a pretty good rundown of what it means to be a true disciple. It really isn't about crowds and numbers and followers. It's about these three things: being with him, sharing the gospel, and being able to stand up against the enemy. And that's what we have to learn to do. Now, how does ministry turn out in reality? Let's see what happens next. Mark 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He is driving out, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons, okay? So being a disciple might mean these three things. Number one, inconvenience. They couldn't even eat a meal together. It was inconvenient. Do you know that you will experience inconvenience if you want to follow Jesus? People will need you at odd hours, but you know what? You still have to be ready. Right? A fireman is ready to spring into action when the call comes in, even if he's asleep. Right? Likewise, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be discomfort, and there's going to be inconveniences that spring up out of nowhere if you want to become a true disciple. Number two, family resistance. Right? His family heard about it. How many of you know sometimes family is the toughest thing of all? Family resistance. Jesus' own family members said, you are out of your mind. That's crazy. We've seen the Pharisees accuse him of wrongdoing. We get it. They were critical of him, and they viewed Jesus under a magnifying glass all the time. But even his own family accused him of insanity. They were feeling very insecure. Right? That Jesus was making a scene that maybe reflected on them. We got to get over that stuff. Number three, it might mean you experience accusations. Accusations. You are possessed by the devil, is what they said to Jesus. People told Jesus that. What are they saying? They're saying, this is evil. You're the prince of demons. Right, they accused the Lord and Savior of this. So, of course, we will be called evil in the world as well. It's a world that craves subjective truth. Truth that is whatever they want it to be. And if we attack that, we'll be called evil. We are seeing the end times shape up before our very eyes. And it's just as the prophet Isaiah said, listen to this. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then he says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That is subjective truth. Being wise in your own eyes. The truth is that a lot of people are like the followers who surrounded the boat that needed a barrier in between them so they would stop and listen to the message. All right, and we all want heaven. I do. We don't always want to hear what heaven has to say. That's the reality of becoming a disciple. Much of what you have to say will be rejected by others. Someone in your own family might even say that you're out of your mind. And you'll be ridiculed and accused of being evil. Now remember last week, if you weren't here, we looked at Jesus healing the man with the shriveled hand. And rather than applauding and praising, the Pharisees plotted his demise. And now here they have come back, and their first effort to destroy his legacy was to say he was evil. It's what happens when you stand up for truth. Don't be surprised when the truth is brought to the forefront and it gets attacked and cast aside and dismissed as evil and hatred. Now I want you to hear the exact reason that Tyler Robinson gave for justifying the murder of Charlie Kirk. This comes from Jeff Gray, Utah County attorney. When asked why he did it, Robinson explained, and I quote, "There is too much evil in this guy." You see that? So the person who pulled the trigger to murder a good man who was seeking good for his country is claiming the man he murdered was the evil person. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Jesus said this to these same 12 guys after spending 3 glorious years of ministry with them, after they've learned a few things, right? And after they've become more articulate in the way they could share the gospel, and after having more experience under their belts before Jesus died, this is still what he said to them in John chapter 15. He says this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." See, I've called you. "That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." When Jesus says the world in this context refers to the system of beliefs and values and people who are opposed to God and his ways. Are people killed for their beliefs in this country? I think we know the answer to that now. Charlie Kirk was asked the question, "If everything completely goes away, how do you want to be remembered?" And he said, "What do you mean, like if I die?" And here's what he said. He said, "If I'm known for anything, I want to be known for being courageous for my faith." At the end of this chapter, as we kind of wind down here, at the end of this chapter, we see Jesus' mother and brothers show up, his actual mother and brothers, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." And he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, those near him, right? And he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And if you really want to be a disciple, if you really want to be a part of the family of God, if you really want to be remembered for courageous faith, it has nothing to do with your DNA or your bloodline or where you grew up. If you want it, then walk in faith and let God's will be done in your life. Amen. All right, do we have a worship team here ready to go? Come on up. Come on up. And while they're coming up, to finish this out, I'm going to read a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to this. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Hallelujah. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Listen, we are the church. Do you know what the word in Greek used in the New Testament is? Can someone say it? Ecclesia. I heard it back here. Ecclesia. Ecclesia is the word in the New Testament for church. You know what it means? It means called out ones. It means the called out assembly. The church is composed of those called to Him. He wants you. And we have a mission, and that is to spread the gospel. Amen. 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 Let me pray. The scripture we just read said that we have authority over the enemy. And so we are going to pray that right now. Satan, we take authority over you in our lives. That authority is given to us by Jesus Christ. You will not conceal truth in my life. You will not suppress truth in my life. You will not sweep truth under the rug. You will not distort truth in my life. You will not pervert truth in my life. And you will not fabricate truth. You will not keep me in the dark because I have the light. I have the truth. It's found in Jesus Christ. And He is the way and the truth and the life. And we come to the Father through Him only. Amen.